Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John. Some of these guest speakers, wonderful, but it does break up the continuity of some of the lessons. We're speaking of the five martyrs. I believe it was Eliot, but I'm not positive. It's been a long time ago. He made this statement, if you're not willing to die for the Lord, you're not worthy of the Lord. And for the young people, be careful what you say to the Lord. He just might take you at your word. Now, most of the family have heard of the brother, my brother John, or your brother John, the little booklet was. Brother Nikolai was here. He was possibly even knew of this man. He's a Russian young man, and his whole family at one time or another had been in the Russian army. They all stood for the Lord, but evidently this young man, he stood out a little bit more than some of the others. At the age of 16, he made a similar statement. If you're not willing to die for the Lord, you're not worthy of the Lord. And reading some of the statements and some of the little articles he wrote, you'd have thought it was a dear saint that had been in the Lord for 70, 80 years. Depth of this young man's writing. And he was just a teenager. Now he's 20, 21, and he's in the Russian army. And that was, if you remember back when they had this Iron Curtain, strictly communist, just like our dear brother Nikolai was speaking about, and trying to do away with Christians. Now, when he went into the army, there's one or two things he could do. He could be a silent Christian, or he could stand up for the faith. And he stood up for the faith. And all kinds of persecutions were put against him. But evidently, a whole lot of them took a liking to him. He continued to witness for the Lord, and in one time, word came out that the sergeant wasn't going to receive his 3-day pass to go home. And some of them got laughing and said, why don't you pray to your God and see if they can get him this pass? So this young brother, he sent a little prayer up to the Lord. 2 minutes later, someone came running out of the orderly room. The sergeant's got his pass. And they did everything to try to catch up with the officers, etc., to stop the pass. The sergeant went away on the pass. Later on, they brought a casket to the home of this young brother. Supposedly he had died drowning. He'd been drowned. But the casket was welded shut. But there was a picture on the front of the little booklet. 21 years old, he was one good-looking young man. And his brothers didn't believe it. Why would you weld his coffin shut? They went and got bars to break the coffin open. And the officer, before he left with the troops that were with him, made this statement. He never denied his Lord. And when they opened the coffin, he'd been brutalized. Burns all over his body, so he wouldn't have recognized he was the same man. What I'm saying, if you make statements like that, you better be willing to back it up. The Lord may just take you at your word. But from what I gather, most, if not all, of that company that he was in eventually came to know the Lord as Savior. And when they were separated into different units, the Word of God went essentially across Russia to those soldiers. And all because one young man was faithful. These five martyrs, now most of the young folks don't remember much of that. One of the men who helped kill them eventually was on a Billy Graham crusade over in Germany. and he is a missionary amongst their people, the Aka Indians, this day. And if I'm not mistaken, there too, most of that village, if not all of it, has won to Christ as a result of those men giving their lives. Now, I remember this, too, that many people said, well, why these young men losing their lives? If I'm not mistaken, at least four of them were all American, academically and in sports. They had the whole world, as far as the world was concerned. Christ came first, and they entered those pearly gates. And can you imagine how many souls will be attributed to those men? How many souls will be attributed to this young Russian? And we can go down the line. All right, let us look to the Lord for a moment before we go into the Word. Loving Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for the time we've had about the Word today and about Himself. We know we're two or three are gathered together in His name, but He is in our midst. We know that our God has said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and yet it's a special time of His presence when we're gathered together in a corporate group. Now, as we open Thy Word, we just trust that Thou would open our spiritual minds and eyes, not so much as for what is said, but what is read, that we might receive and learn wonderful things from Thy precious Word. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let us read the first 11 verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, attesting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted Himself up, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted Himself up and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And He said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. My brother made mention this morning, and possibly it was last Sunday evening, that a lot of these chapters actually tie together. In the original, there were no such things as chapters or even paragraphs. This was done for our convenience. And sometimes some people over the years have found that this was a convenient place to stop. But how would this grab you? Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. What's that tie into? It's almost like we're out of place. Now if we go back to the verse prior to it, and every man went unto his own house, but Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. They all had a house. They all had a home. They had families. They had friends. Here's the creator of the universe. Where did He go? To the Mount of Olives. You find that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to go. There's nowhere to rest his head. That's the Lord. Amongst His own. Then we think of John 1. Let's look at that. First five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and all of us know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, if we would just look at verse 14. And the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us. If you put the word became there, it gives a different connotation to it. It wasn't something that he just was born into. He was something before. He put something off or he did something. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I was speaking with someone the other day. In fact, I think it was Harold. It's hard for me to believe that these religious leaders didn't know who he was. But the Jewish people thought there were two messiahs. A suffering messiah and a reigning messiah. They couldn't reconcile the fact that he was one and the same. He came first as a savior, then he's coming back as a judge and a ruler. But they didn't want what he had to offer them. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Remember, he had just been in the temple in the prior chapter. He came in the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught. That was the way, that was the practice. The rabbis or the teachers would go to the temple and stand, or sit rather, at the base of one of these columns, and their disciples would gather around them. And when we're thinking of disciples here, we're not thinking of just 12. That's what most of usually we think of. A disciple is a learner. So there was a large group possibly around him while he was teaching along with the 12. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, what does it say? They brought a woman taken in adultery. And how do you think they brought her? Just like they were dragging an animal. She was absolutely nothing to them. And personally, I don't think they were worried about her being stoned either. They had one thing in mind. Trap this Jesus of Nazareth. Find a way to cause him to stumble. If they had only stopped and realized that he knew the beginning from the end. You know, we stop and forget. We forget that in our own lives. Before this world was ever created, he knew everything about everyone here. He knew what those people were going to do. He knew what questions were going to be thrown at him. And he certainly had the answer. You remember they said, should we pay taxes? It didn't matter which way they went. He went, he was wrong. If he said yes, then he'd be thrown up to the Sanhedrin. If he said no, he'd be thrown to the Romans. No matter which way he went. And what did they say? Show me a coin. Whose image is on it? Or whose superscription? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. And we find a similar thing that's about to take place here. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Is that right? Where was the man? If she'd been taken in adultery, the man in the very act, the man was there too. Where was he at? It didn't say that just one gender was supposed to be stoned. Let us look at Leviticus 20. And there are a number of other places that essentially say the same thing. Leviticus 20. In the 10th verse. And the man who committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he who committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Not just one of them. These people were out to trip up the Lord. They knew the scriptures. Why didn't they bring him with them? It was a What do we got up in Washington now? There's two different rules. Two sets of rules. Rules for the big shots, rules for the little shots. In this case, it was the rules for those that suited them and the rules for those that didn't suit them. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now we've got it. If he says, stone her, then where is his, oh, should we say, his compassion? And he taught compassion. If he says, don't stone her, he's flying in the face of the law. And he purports to be the Son of God. They thought they had him again. This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, now they just kept after him because he evidently appeared not to be paying any attention to them, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground or in the dust. Now, did they possibly remember a couple of verses? Let's look at Psalms 22. The latter part of verse 15. Well, we'll read the whole of the verse. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Lord Jesus Christ was very close in place in the earth. But then there's another verse in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 10, I believe. Verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they who depart from thee shall be written in the earth. They who depart from thee shall be written in the earth. Now, say you were there. Say you were all there. And the Lord got down, and he wrote on the ground, and no one appeared to be paying, he appeared to be paying no attention to him. And they kept putting this question there. He got up and told them, said that he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he got back down, he starts writing on the ground again. What would be the first thing that would go through your head if you were there? I heard this years and years ago. There's nothing that you can prove it scripturally by it. But what would you think would take place? What is he writing? What's he writing on the ground? Don't you think they possibly went over and they looked over his shoulder to see what they were writing? You think possibly, as each of those men came up and looked over his shoulder, he may have even put their name on the ground. Not saying he did, but he could have. But then something else. He touched their conscience, didn't he? Maybe he wrote the particular law that they had maybe just broken. Or maybe it was something in their life and he wrote it on the ground. What does it say after that? And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, we've got a man in the White House. It is doing what a whole lot of us might do. If you had done something wrong, how prone are we to admit it? Oh, that's why people lie. There's only one reason for lying. Someone of more power than yourself somewhere. Whether it be the law of the land or some individual. For the Christian, if nothing else, more importantly, it's the Lord God. You can lie all you want. You know what's in your heart. You know what's in your heart. They're trying to cover it up. Now, why would they leave then? They were found out. they were found out. The Lord knew exactly what they were. He knew their hearts right to the nth degree, possibly better than themselves. And each one went out one by one. Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We go on, if we were to look over in verse 33, these same type of people said, we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. What a lie. They had been in bondage ever since they had been put in captivity in Babylon. Now, possibly they may have meant spiritually. Oh, it's just like someone was asking one of the palace guards, you know, when they stand at attention, my bug's been in the service, he has an idea of what it is to stand at attention for half an hour. If you go into the aviation cadets, you had to stand at attention for half an hour. And if you passed out, they give you one more chance. If that didn't work, they threw you into the armored division. But those guards, palace guards, people think of them as just showmen. They are not. They are the elite. When you enlist in the guards, any of the guard units, you go in for 18 years at a whack. Now, how'd you like an enlistment like that? Well, they stand at attention, not half an hour, 4 hours. And they don't even move unless they're walking a beat. When they're standing, they just stand. Nothing moves. Those actresses, the different ones over there, have been known to try to cause them to move or say something, and they don't. One asked one of the guards, what can you do? He said, nobody can see what goes on in my mind. Now, the Lord could have looked at it that way. Possibly, they're saying, we're free in the sense that no one can control my mind or my heart. But physically, they had been under bondage since Babylon. They were under the cruel heel of Rome at the time. And by the way, I know some know this. When was the worldwide peace? Only once in history. Rome ruled. And that was during the time of our Lord. Now it was either Mackintosh or George G. Campbell Morgan made this statement. It was the most damnable peace this earth has ever seen. No wars, but even if the individual, if he even peeped or chirped, it didn't sound right to Rome, you were crushed. All of us. Psalms 14. Psalm 14, verses 1, verse 3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now we could add two words to it to help our understanding. There is no God for me. There's got many of them out there like that. Down in verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You think possibly some of these thoughts were going through these men's head as well? They knew the scripture, but they weren't being applied to themselves. The Lord applied it to them. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, there's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Now, granted, there are some better than others. We judge ourselves by other people. We can fool ourselves. But you know, there are many ungodly people, it's a shame to say, many times live better lives than some of the saints of God. But we also know this, they're harder to reach. They're self-righteous. They believe the lie that if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll enter heaven. Okay. Verse 9. They who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. No, he wasn't left alone in the sense that there weren't other people there. He's left alone in the sense that the accusers were gone. The disciples and the apostles were still gathered around. They were hearing all this. When Jesus lifted himself up, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now there's a thought. If the Lord had gone strictly by the law, stone her. And when you catch the other party, stone him. You know, you and I wouldn't be here today. The law can only do one thing, condemn. But he's a merciful God. And he deals with us as individuals and our individual problems. But there's also another thing. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, and I believe it's around the 30th verse, for to do what as children of God? Or to judge ourselves. And then it goes on a little farther. If we don't judge ourselves, he will judge. You and I, when we're dealing with the children, or whoever we're in charge of, we can only deal as to what we see. But God knows the beginning from the end. I mentioned this to someone recently too. When I was a boy, I guess maybe 8, 9 years old, and people that I knew were ungodly, and they passed away, it used to bother me. If they had lived longer, they might have trusted Christ as Savior. Do you believe that? I know better now. Because the Lord knows the beginning from the end. If they would have been saved farther down the road, don't you think the Lord would have left them? As it was, when he takes them at the earlier age, they have what? They have less to answer for one thing. So he showed that he was a merciful God, but he was also a just. Psalms 80, 5 and 10. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace assist each other. Truth by itself just judges us. God's mercy, added to it, opens the door for our salvation. And then righteousness and peace assist each other. Same thing, righteousness is judged. But where did they meet? Where they said, what's the... That old Lang Syne and the twain shall never meet somewhere in there. These twain do meet. And the pairs of twain, they met at Calvary. Judgment, our punishment was placed on Christ Jesus. And as a result, we receive the peace of God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon us. We thank thee for that one whose name was called Wonderful. Counselor, yes, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was the one that died as our substitute. May we remember it. May we ever be ready to give praise unto his name. And so many times we find that we can be intimidated by the world round about us. But in truth, it should be the world that's intimidated by us. And who knows but the Spirit of God just how much the child of God that stands up to the truth does intimidate the world. Certainly the world as such is intimidated while our Lord was in their presence, showed just what they were. And in this happening, possibly to the lives of any one of us or all of us here, we trust that precious souls would be one for himself, that the Lord's people might be built up, but above all, that he might receive his glory. Again, we think of those that have been laid aside with illness. We ask that with thy mind and will, that they might be raised up. We ask that thou would be with each of us, take us to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.